So today we are looking at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 16 to 28. Sounds like a long section, but I'm going to break it up into smaller sections for us. The first section that we will be looking at is, I'm going to put it under the header of cultivating spiritual disciplines, and that's going to be verses 16 to 18. So I'm going to start off by reading the first part of that section. So starting in 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. I'm going to stop there. How many of you just internally rolled your eyes? Because you've heard these verses so many times, and they're like the impossible Christian bar that none of us ever reach. How many of you have ever been discouraged by these verses? Because you look at them, and it just, without any explanation or caveats or like, well, you don't have to rejoice in this time. It's just rejoice always. And you're like, what? I can't do that. I fail at that every day. Like, when things come into my life, how on earth do you expect me to rejoice when I get a flat tire or when a loved one dies or when I'm going through this just frustrating circumstance? And then you read the next one. It's like, okay, I failed the first one. Then you read the next one. It's pray without ceasing. All the time? Like, with literally without ceasing? Okay, pretty sure I failed that one, too. And then you look at the next one. Give thanks in all circumstances. Yep. 3 for 3, I'm out. Cool. All right. So this is going to be a discouraging sermon. What if I told you that all three of these verses are not about you feeling these things? What if I told you that God is okay if you don't always feel joy? You don't always feel like praying. You don't always feel like giving thanks. What if I told you that's not what he's after in these verses? Look at the part of the verse that is immediately after the third one. For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you, which applies to all three. This is the will of God. You are characterized by these things. Okay, great. So the will of God is that I'm characterized by always smiling and always praying and always giving thanks. No. That's not what he's after here. Look at the grammar of what's going on. And I know not all of us like grammar. I'm a grammar nerd, so I'm a weird person. But look at the three commands. Rejoice. Verb. Pray without ceasing. Verb. Give thanks in all things. Verb. None of those are about you feeling that 24/7. They're about you doing it. Learning to do it always in all things without ceasing. It is a command and the will of God because it's something you're supposed to do. And I know some of the commands from God are like, okay, well, there's the cliche phrase, if it's a command from God, then we're able to do it. Okay, well, what about the command to be holy? This kind of falls in that same category. The command is a goal that you reach for, but what it's getting at is that you learn to do it better and better and better and better. So God's will, what he's getting at in these verses, is that God's will for every Christian is that they are characterized by practicing joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. And again, God knows that you will not always feel these things, but what these verses are getting at is that your lack of feeling doesn't excuse you from doing. It's okay to not feel like it sometimes, but even in those times, are you practicing and creating the discipline in your life to still do it? The standard example to use is like, okay, we're supposed to be in the Word as much as possible. Well, I don't feel like reading the Word today. I don't feel that when I open the Word that God has just given me this vision and this experience. I'm not getting this experience every time I'm opening the Word. That's not what we're told to do. We're told to get in the Word. And just because you don't have an experience doesn't mean that you failed. And it also doesn't mean that God failed you. It's the same thing with these three commands. We're not told to feel these all the times. And if you don't feel happy all the time, it's not because you failed, and it's not because God has failed you. It's because you're human. And I don't know if that's a surprise to anybody, but guess what? We're all human. We're all going to fail in these things. And God knows, guess what? That we're human. He knows our frame. He knows we are but dust. He understands that you're not always going to feel these things. The commands that are given here is that you're supposed to work on doing them. He says elsewhere you're supposed to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. Man, that sounds like actually physically working out. There's a lot of parallels there. A lot of people don't like waking up at like 6 a.m. or whatever to work out. But the only way to actually get your muscles to do what they're supposed to do, the only way to make it so that an exercise is easy for you to do and is kind of, you can almost do it without thinking, it becomes your default, the only way to do that is consistently work out. Same thing here. These are commands that we're supposed to work out in our lives. They're spiritual muscles that need to be used, need to be practiced, need to be exercised. And guess what? Same with working out. Some days you miss working out because life happens. Your baby throws up and you're like, man, I can't get into the gym today. Things happen. Or you go to the gym and usually you're all pumped about it, but then you go to the gym that day and you're like, man, that was a terrible workout. I hated that. But guess what? You did it. That's the point. These commands, how these practically live out in our life is very similar to the biblical call to love, what love actually is. The problem, though, is that when we look at these commands, we too often equate them with the cultural picture of love that we're given, which is the Hallmark, the Disney movies. It's the rose-tinted love that we always feel. It's something you fall into and something you also, unfortunately, fall out of. But that's not the picture of love that we're given in the Bible. Love that we're given, love that we see in the Bible, love that we're called to, is a verb. It's something you choose to do day in and day out. You choose to honor, to serve, to love, to seek the best for that other person because they're made in the image of God. One practice that I've gotten into that Regan and I do when we go to weddings is when there's like a registry or a card or anything like that that you sign, that's one of the favorite, that's my standard thing that I put in there. I just say, hey, congrats, and then I just write a reminder in there. Love is a verb. Choose it every day. Even when you don't feel like it, choose it. Put little ways in your life that teach you and encourage you to be building that practice. Like an example of even just starting little in this category of love, one thing that I've instilled in my life as a practice is if I'm ever frustrated, anything going on, like there's a misunderstanding or whatever that Regan and I are having, she doesn't know I'm using this illustration. So if there's ever like a misunderstanding and I'm a little frustrated, what I like to do is in that moment, I go do something that Regan normally does and help her by doing that so that she doesn't have to worry about that. Even when I'm frustrated, I choose to do something that is an act of love because by doing that, it helps reset my mind. So in little ways, instill practices in your life that help you to learn to do this. Because the more you do it in the little ways, the easier it is to do it in the big ways. Same thing with joy, prayer, and giving thanks. The best thing you can do to work on these practices is to start small. Start in the little things that you can handle. So if you're struggling with rejoice always, you're struggling with pray without ceasing, if you're struggling with give thanks in all circumstances, first, start small. Rejoice in the little things. Rejoice that even though you had a bad day of work, you have a job. Rejoice that even though your kids were terrible today, you have kids. And God has granted you the privilege of raising them. Choose to find something to rejoice in even the little frustrations of life. And the more you do that, the more you'll see that when the bigger frustrations of life come, it becomes easier for you to find something to rejoice in. The second thing you can do if you struggle with these things, as I'm sure all of us do, is second, realize that they're all connected. Rejoicing, giving thanks, and praying are all connected. What's amazing is that the more you learn to be thankful, the easier it is to rejoice. The more you learn to be thankful, the more you learn to rejoice, the more you have to pray about. The more you learn to pray, the more you live to give, the more you learn to give thanks, and the more you learn to rejoice. All three of them are connected, which is why they're all put together. So if you're struggling in one of them, work on the other two. If you're struggling with all three of them, pick one. Start working there. And you'll notice that if you just pick one and start focusing on that, it will affect all of them. And third, don't beat yourself up when you fail. Because, like I said, you're human. You're going to. I'm going to. We will fail at times. And God knows that. God is not going to cast you aside because you don't feel happy right now. Use your failures as opportunities to get better. Again, the working out illustration applies just in so many areas to this. When you do an exercise wrong, when a muscle hurts because maybe you did it a little bit wrong, or if you're not able to get as much weight up as you wanted to, what do you do at that moment? You learn to do it better. If you pull the muscle, you learn how to not pull a muscle. If you didn't get the weight up, you keep practicing until you can get that weight up. It's the same thing with all three of these. So learn from your failure. Why did you fail? In what circumstances did you fail? How can you learn from that, from the why and from the when? What can you learn to help prepare yourself for the next time? Do a little self-reflection afterwards. And also one thing you can do in this category is if you go through something, say it's just a major setback or whatever, like one example that Regan and I thought of when we were kind of brainstorming about all this stuff here, when we had our miscarriage, it was really hard to be thankful and rejoice in that moment. But what we purposely did afterwards is we sat down and thought of ways that we saw God working even in the midst of that. So we might not have rejoiced and given thanks as much as we maybe could have at that moment, but afterwards, we evaluated what had happened and saw how God had worked in so many ways to show himself so powerful. So the question is not whether or not you ever fail. The question is whether or not you are improving. In 1 John 3:4-10, this truth is drawn out very well, especially in verse 9. It says that those who are born of God cannot make a practice of sinning or keep on sinning. Instead, they practice righteousness. If you look at that context, you'll notice in there that nowhere does it say that those who abide in God never sin, or that they are always righteous. It says they're characterized by practicing righteousness and not practicing sinfulness or lawlessness. So the question is, what are you characterized by? And one other caveat I want to throw in here, you also need to be realistic with it. So the call to rejoice always, does that mean that you have a smile on your face when a loved one dies? No, that's not realistic. In fact, that's not even human. And that's also not what we see in even Jesus' life. Jesus wept for Lazarus. In fact, Jesus, when facing his own death, wept and pled with God that there might be another way. Being sad, weeping, being affected by your circumstances isn't the problem, isn't a problem. That's called life. But what you do in that circumstance, whether or not you're even open to the opportunities that God might be giving you in that time, that's the question. Because yes, Jesus wept at his coming death, and he pled that there might be another way, but when he saw that there wasn't another way, he did it. And he set his eyes on the joy set before him. He was choosing joy, even though in that moment he didn't have happiness. Because like I said about the fact that these verbs are too often equated with the cultural idea of love, too often we're equating them with the emotional aspect of it. I'm going to use joy as a quick example of all three of them. Too often joy we equate with happiness, when that's not really what's going on. Happiness is an emotional response to something that you like. That's literally all happiness is. good circumstances come, you smile. That's all happiness is. Joy is a mindset and a worldview that says that no matter what happens, God is bigger than my circumstances. And he can use this, and I will choose to find the reason to rejoice. Even though I might not be happy, I will set my eyes on the joy before me. Because I know that God can work no matter what. So that's what's going on in these first three commands. I wanted to slow down here and take a lot of time with those verses, because unfortunately these three verses have been very overused and unfortunately very abused. And I wanted to make sure that we understood what's actually being said here. So these first three commands, what Paul is getting at, what God is getting at, is that you are characterized by the practice of continually improving in these three things. So if you are discouraged that you sometimes fail, remember the things that I went over, and just remember that you're human. God knows you're going to fail. The question is not whether you fail. The question is whether or not you are improving. And if you are, if you can look back in your life and say that this thing that just happened right now, if this had happened 5 years ago, I wouldn't have reacted this well, rejoice in that. Because that's what God's after. So those are the first three verses. And all that, again, was a call to cultivate spiritual disciplines in our life. The next section, verses 19 to 22, is a section on cultivating spiritual discernment. And that's 19 to 22. I want to first start off, before I even read these verses, and just say that studying into this section blew my mind. Because I don't think I've ever heard these verses. Well, the problem is that I've really never heard preaching in 1 Thessalonians. So that's the main problem. But I've only ever heard certain verses in this section taught as standalone verses, completely out of the context. And the more I studied into it, the more I'd realized that they were taught to me completely contrary to the actual context. So verses 19 to 22. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. How many of you have heard standalone sermons or challenges on don't quench the spirit or abstain from every form of evil? How many of you have heard just like standalone blast challenges about either of those verses? By raise of hand. Most people. How many of you have heard verse 22, abstain from every form of evil, as some form of don't do drugs, don't do sex, don't smoke, don't fill in the blank? How many of you have heard it as that? Same people. What if I told you that's not what it's actually about? That literally blew my mind when I was researching into this. So 19 to 22 are all about the same thing. They're all grammatically and logically connected. And the logical progression that's going on here, do not quench the spirit. How? Don't despise prophecies. How? Test everything that is good with the results of holding fast to what is good and abstaining from what is evil. 19 to 22 is about how you receive spiritual instruction. I'm not saying that abstain from every form of evil, like don't do certain things. I'm not saying that's a bad application. That's definitely elsewhere in the Bible, but it's not actually what's being talked about here. What 19 to 22 is talking about is how you respond to prophecies. Now, what you do need to remember is that this is still in the context of the biblical canon being formed. So these people were responding to new revelation. We have closed revelation. But we do have people that give spiritual instruction and encouragement and commands, which is what I am doing right now. And what Caleb does and what anybody else does from this pulpit or anybody in the church that just gives you spiritual encouragement or instruction anytime in your life. That would, in a way, fall under the category of prophecy. So what's being talked about here is how you respond to that. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the work that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your church and in your life through the spiritual encouragement and instruction of other people. How do you do that? Don't despise prophecies. Don't just dismiss what somebody says outright. But instead, test it. If it's good, listen. And more importantly, do it. If it's not good, neglect it. Abstain from it. So 19 to 22 is actually talking about what you're doing right now. What you're doing in these pews is to be an active thing. As I or anybody else speaks, you should be like the Bereans and study to see that these things are so. And if what I say or what somebody else says is correct according to Scripture, do it. And if it's not, don't do it. And also, let us know, like, so that we know that we said something that wasn't correct according to the flow of the argument or application or whatever. Let us know. That'd be great. We are human. Sometimes we might take things slightly incorrectly. Hopefully not. But what these verses are about is how you respond to spiritual instruction. But what I'm not saying is that if I say something, do it because I said it. What I'm saying is if I say something and it matches with what God says, do it because it's what God says. I just happen to be the one that told you. Or Caleb just happened to be the one that told you. So how are you responding to spiritual instruction in your life? Are you holding fast to what is good, and are you abstaining from what is evil? Are you practicing spiritual discernment as you listen, as you read, as you watch videos, as you listen to the radio? Are you actively listening to any instruction that you were given to make sure that it is correct? So that's 19 to 22. And then thankfully, after all of these commands, which when you look at them, you're like, man, that is a tall order. Even if you know that it's just like, I am practicing these things and I'm getting better at these things, that's still a lot to do. Thankfully, Paul ends with a prayer of encouragement. In verses 23 to 24, he ends with a prayer of encouragement. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." Now remember, this is right after a list of things that he just told the Thessalonians to do. Like, you do this, you do this, you do this, you guys do this, you do this with one another. Make sure you do this in your heart to make sure you're getting better at this. After that huge list of things, notice who's the focus of all of the verses in this section. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept. Passive. Be kept. By whom? God. Be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Notice that after all of these commands of what you're supposed to do, Paul closes with an encouragement and says, the God who tells you to do these things, the God by whose authority I'm instructing you to do these things, he's the same one that will be with you every step of the way. He's the same one that can and will give you the strength to do these things on your way. As you seek to do these things, as you practice, your strength doesn't come from you, which is really good. Because I don't know how many of you have ever tried to conquer a sin habit in your life on your own strength. Good luck. Sin is a very strong enemy to conquer, but we have a stronger God inside of us. So he ends with this prayer of encouragement and says that all these things you are able to do because the same one who calls you to them is the same one who gives you the strength to do it. And then after that, he gives some closing thoughts at the very end in verses 25 and on. He says, brothers, pray for us. What's amazing here is he was only at this church for 3 weeks. This is a very fledgling, immature church who he's still giving a lot of instruction to. And Paul, like Paul, is asking them to pray for him. What that's an amazing reminder of is that nobody is above the need for prayer. And that is because nobody is above the need of God. That's what prayer recognizes, is our dependence on God. And by Paul asking them to pray for him, what he's telling them is that I too am dependent on God. Just as you're dependent on God to follow all these commands, I'm dependent on God to follow all these commands. There's nothing super special about me. The only way I can do the things that I do and I can be the person that I am is because of God working inside of me. So he says, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Cultural. I'm not going to ask that we all start greeting each other with a holy kiss. If we were in Italy, that might be the thing to do. We're not. We're in America. So I guess you could read it as greet each other with a holy handshake. Basically what this is getting at and why the emphasis is on all the brothers is this is a verse against the clique mentality. Against I like the people that I like. Against I'll be friendly to the people that I'll be friendly to because I like them, because I agree with them, or because they're the type of people that I want to hang out with. What he says is that you are the family of God. Be kind and friendly. Get to know all people. Act like a family. Have a brotherhood, a sisterhood in your congregation. So greet all brothers with a holy kiss. And I put you under the oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the churches. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that is the end of 1 Thessalonians. So as he closes this letter, he gives a great encouragement to the Thessalonians. What I have given you is a tall order to fill. But through God, you are able to do it. Because guess what? That's the same way I do it. So have this letter read to all the people. Encourage all the people with it. Instruct all of the congregations with it. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for these words from Paul. Some of these verses can be extremely challenging to us as we fail in so many ways and at so many times to live the Christian life that we're called to. We're called to be characterized by joy, by thanksgiving, and by prayer, and that's so hard for us to do sometimes. I thank you that you are gracious to us and that you have called us to be living lives of improvement, not lives of perfection, because you know our frame. I pray that each one of us would be encouraged that we are not today who we were yesterday, who we were 5 years ago. That we would see in our life that we are slowly transforming into the image of your Son. And I pray that as we continue on this journey until the day you take us home, that we would be finding our strength in you, just as the great Apostle Paul did and just as all good Christians have done throughout history. I pray that we would continually be turning our eyes to you and setting our eyes on the joy set before us and living in light of that. I thank you for this word to the Thessalonians. I pray that it would continue to impact our lives. We would continue to study it from here forward. And I pray that you would prepare our hearts to also be looking at 2 Thessalonians next year. And I pray also that as this Christmas season comes up, that these truths that we've learned would impact how we live each day, how we celebrate Christmas, how we love others, how we live, how we're characterized. That as we go into this time that we spend with friends and family, as we celebrate the gift that you gave, that we would be lights and testimonies of you, of your love, of your truth. I pray all this in your name. Amen.